Last week we looked at, in Ephesians chapter 4, the formula, or the lack of a formula, of how we are to put off the old man and put on the new. And we saw and recognized very clearly that God has already established the new birth. He's established the new man. He's established the new creation, which is there because the old man has been put to death. But then we realize that in the flesh, we forever are struggling with the Spirit of God within us. So there's a battle. We looked at understanding that battle, knowing that our faith alone rests in Christ, not in our diligence, not in our ability, not in our perseverance in the context of us pushing and pressing, though we should be diligent, though we should persevere, though we should push and press. The Scripture very clearly says those who don't persevere don't inherit the kingdom of heaven. And so it's not an issue of that we should just sit down and let go and let God, and then God will just sort of save us. No, if we're not fighting, chances are we're not reborn. But we put no stock in the fight. We put no warrant in the fact that our battle does something for us, except that it gives glory to God who has already established us anew in Christ. That's why the gospel is called the gospel, the good news. Because what God has declared and commanded us to be and do is impossible for us to be and do. Therefore, He did it for us. That's good news. It would be bad news if we continually were held to the standard of being holy. For at conception, we failed that standard. We looked at the tail end of last week's message, last 15 minutes, at the text where Paul is exhorting us then to always speak the truth to our neighbors. Don't fall into the idea of the deceitfulness of the old man. Don't listen to him. Don't listen to the lies of the heart. The heart is, above all things, wicked and deceitful. So the truth is in Christ. We looked at this last week. And now, this week, we see in this text that God is establishing, or Paul is establishing, another teaching, if you will, in concerning anger. Now, I'll be honest with you. It's very easy to misplace in our minds, in our lives, the vital importance and the purpose of the church. It's very easy. The church exists, and this is months of teaching now. Let's go back and pick it up. The church exists so that God's wisdom is displayed to His face. So that God's power is seen by His own eyes. So that God's work is pleasing to His own face. Ephesians 3:10. For the purpose of the church is to display the manifold wisdom of God. And not just to God's eyes, but to the eyes of God's enemies. And I mentioned that in Ephesians 3 when we preached, that when we went through there, that the fact that the church exists proves to the enemies of God that they have lost. So, if we are the outcome of the victory of Jesus, unto the what? Praise of His glorious grace. Because that's really the overarching purpose of the church, isn't it? Why does God want to see us before Him? That we worship Him. Praise Him for His grace. So in other words, if God's holiness is a display of His intrinsic worth, then God's grace is a display, is a perfect display of what? Of His glory. We praise Him to the praise of His glorious grace. So God's grace perfectly displays His glory, and His holiness perfectly displays His worth. I think it all boils together. God's glory is His worth, is His holiness, is His character, but God has established the most perfect picture of Himself in the mercy of Himself, in the person of Jesus Christ, for the benefit of those who believe, that He might be pleased in Christ and thus redeem a people for Himself. This is the body of Christ. So, God's glory revealed through Christ in the church is of utmost and paramount importance. That being the case, our relationship with sin is going to be a war. Because when our sin rises its ugly head, it's bad enough. But then when our sin is publicly displayed, it's even worse. Because what we are saying to those who see it is that God's wisdom is not at work here. God's power is not at work here. Especially when we go, it's all right. It's not that bad. Friends, the fact that you were conceived in Adam is enough to condemn you. What do you think happens when we live a life of continued rebellion toward God? Scripture says it heaps judgment. We deserve the fullness of the wrath of God forever without ever seeing it cease. But God, in His rich mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, He has caused us to be born again, this is 1 Peter, to a living hope in Christ Jesus. And so as we look at these things, because it's really, and you may think, well, I get this, why are you hitting this so hard? Because I hear, sometimes with a little voice in my own head, but a lot of times with the voices of other people's mouths, I hear so often about how people play down sin. They play down sin. Well, I don't tell a lie. Well, good. What about your anger? I don't lose my temper. Did it say lose your temper? Losing your temper is infantile. It's immature. And this text here hits home to me incredibly. We have this old phrase in the Tippins household called a Tippins fit. It's a scary thing. Sounds like a comedy. It's not even a tragedy. It's a horror flick. Am I lying? It's a horror flick. Tippins fits are horror flicks. I mean, you know, what's a makes the boogeyman look saintly? Scary stuff. And if it angers you real bad, throw it in the yard. If it's beyond repair, throw it in the pond. See the point? So I know what it's like to be angry and sin. Anger is not a display of godliness. Ever. Anger is never a display of godliness. Ever. Any display of anger is sinful. And that's what I want you to see in this text. Anger, I believe, is one of life's most enduring vices. In other words, it stays. It stays. Even people who don't lose their temper, anger still boils in the soul. And it reads every emotion and takes every molecule of our being and it boils it up into this lava and it spews it into the orifices of our mind and we just can walk around as pleasant as the day is long, enraged with anger. Some of us have learned to be that good with our temper, but our anger is still there. Anger is something that destroys individuals. Anger destroys families. Destroys nations and destroys worlds. Anger is one of the most wicked fruits of the natural man in this world. D.A. Carson says it this way, that anger is divisive, satanic, and corrupting in its power. In other words, anger is a force of power that is divisive and satanic and corruptive, and it destroys. Anger, on the other hand, though, can be a helpful emotion. It can be healthy to sense it, to feel it, to recognize it, to see it established in our hearts and then point it out for the work of sanctification. After all, the Scripture teaches that God is angry at times, that there are things that anger God. Christ was angry at the temple. Christ was angry when He saw the wickedness of the hearts of the Pharisees. But it also says that He was grieved. at their unbelief. Anger. The difference between God's anger and Christ's anger and man's anger is that God nor Christ have ever sinned in their anger. Nor has any of their anger come from sin. And I would suggest to you that most of our anger is either the cause of sin or the fruit of sin. And the biggest difference is that man is a slave to sin. Therefore, his anger is a slave to that sin. And anger in man and humanity is driven to anger for the wrong reasons. God, however, is righteous in His anger. He's always righteous. He's always holy. He's always right when He is angry. For all the right reasons He is angry. And He rightly controls His anger versus how our anger controls us. So, the question then, or the questions are now, when do we get angry? How are we supposed to get angry? How often are we supposed to be angry? For how long are we supposed to be angry? And how do we know when our anger is in sin and when our anger is not, or our anger is in Christ? How do we know if our anger is righteous anger? Does my anger control me, or do I have it under control? We don't know the answers. And what we want, not only in this issue, but in many issues, we want God in His Word to give us a list in the appendices and say, here's a list of checks that you can see if your anger is sinful. I would say that if we have to go check it, it probably is. And I would say also in the context of walking in the freeness of Christ to be a slave to righteousness, we don't go to the Scriptures to see just how far to the gray we can go. Will God allow me to... Can I do this? Can I do that? Can I... See, Christianity is not about what we can and can't do. It's about what we desire to do versus what our flesh wants. Being a believer in Jesus Christ, being born again, is not about desiring something so much, but we know we shouldn't because we might get in trouble. It's about this desire coming up that's unnatural into the new man that Christ has created within us. And we go, I don't want that. Why do I want that? You see? Spiritual schizophrenia, that's the thing that we see inside the church, inside the body, inside the soul. We want to be angry. We want to be vindicated. We want to prove our point. But deep inside of us, the Spirit of God says we want to be humble. We know we need to do this. Why does this boil up inside of me? For the flesh cannot be put to death so easily, friends. But Christ has already defeated it. If anger seals our days, if it manifests itself in such a way that it is a permanent fixture of our character and our countenance, then the outcome of our lives is not going to be peace. It's not going to be unity. It's not going to be relational affection. It's going to be escape. People trying to get away from us. People trying to avoid us. People trying to walk around in a different manner so that they don't do something that would cause us to be angry. It's going to be a life of wrath and a life of judgment, a life of war and oppression, a life of calamity and depression. And here, as Paul's teaching to the church, he's talking about anger within the body. It's a direct contrast to the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace. This argument. We've got to get out of the way of these numbers and chapters and headings. Let's read the letter. And the fullness of this letter is that we have been saved in Christ and we have been given all spiritual blessings, including the mind of Christ, as we steal away from Philippians. And so therefore we are now those who are opposed of God, those who God had chosen are now one man, one people under Christ. And so God can do far more than any of us could ever ask or dream of. And so that God would be glorified in the church and in Christ forevermore. Amen. The end of chapter 3. So then, because of these things, because of the fact that we have a new life, I know, Paul says, that you are going to deal with certain factions inside the body, and here is the outcome of how those things will take place if you are indeed in Christ. You will speak the truth, and you will not sin in your anger. That's what he's saying. Paul is not, nor has he ever taught morality. We talked about that last week. God does not expect morality. much of the unchurched world is moral, just as much of the church is immoral. So among the brethren, we are to be eager to maintain the bond of peace in Christ. We are to bless our enemies, Scripture teaches us. Christ Himself. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who persecute you. Love your enemies. And so as I look at it, and Paul is saying to love everyone in the church and strive for peace and do not be sinful in your anger, then Jesus is telling me to love those who aren't part of the church and to pray for them and to allow them to just mull me over for the sake of the glory of God's grace. Then where in the world is there room for anger at all in my life? Where should it be? Well, that's the point. That's the point in that we ought not see anger very often in our lives. We ought not see anger, and when we do see it, it needs to be evaluated immediately. Well, anger starts with a warning. Look at this text. Be angry. I lost my place. And do not sin. There's a warning there. In your anger, warning, you're probably sinning. That's why he's saying it. Don't sin. Are you angry? Don't sin. But what does that typically result in? Not being angry anymore. Because we realize that the reason we're angry was selfish or sinful. And then we realize even if it wasn't, the outcome of our anger is going to be fleshly and not divine, so therefore it's sinful, so we cease it. That's why the very next phrase says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. He says, if you are angry, it better be quick. You've been slow to anger, as James says in James 1. But then when you do get angry, according to Ephesians 4, it better be short. Short. Sun goes down about 8 o'clock every day. I mean, tomorrow morning when you wake up, or in the middle of the night when you wake up, you need to have it dealt with. It's over. You know what this is really showing you? That any time there's anger in our hearts, our minds, that we're at the threshold of sin. I want you to envision that. Man, I'm mad. Take one more step and see what happens. You'll fall off the cliff. You'll fall off the wagon of righteousness. You won't lose your salvation. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that we will fall into sin when we feel anger. If we do not check it, we will fall off into sin. We are at the threshold. We are at that dividing line. We are at that border that when we step across, then we see the turrets. And they will aim in our direction and they will take fire at anybody in our field of view. Anger really reveals the nature of our selfishness. Just think about anger for a minute. Doesn't it? Anger reveals the nature of our selfishness. What makes me angry is what makes, what bothers me is what took from me is what didn't give me. And what, you see the point? Anger reveals the nature of our selfishness. Anger stirs the bitterness of our entitlement. I thought about this week in my own life. Sometimes when I'm angry, it's because I'm entitled to something, and because I didn't get what I'm entitled to, I'm bitter about it, so I'm angry. Nobody'd know the difference. You don't know that. I could be singing worship songs in my car and have that feeling in my heart. Have that thought in my mind. I can't believe people do me like that, man. Golly, why would they do me like that? And you're not angry, you're a little disturbed, you're frustrated. You might even be upset. I can't believe they'd hurt me. That's selfish. It's an entitlement. You're entitled to destruction. Anything else is glorious. But now, because of Christ, we're entitled to what? The riches of glory. They're ours. So when someone takes garbage that's passing away or imposes something against what we want in this flesh, let it go. It's easier said than done, isn't it? Anger rests in the heart of deceitfulness. See, that's the biggest thing, is that anger rests in the heart of deceitfulness. The heart is deceitful. And so the anger will hide down in there. Well, I'm not really angry. I'm concerned about this person's spiritual life. I'm concerned about this person's attitude. I'm concerned about this person, you know, on and on and on. God bless his soul. We have prayer meeting. We tell the whole story. Hey, pray for John. What happened? Well, it's just personal. Well, help me how to pray. Next thing you know the whole story. You know everything. You know the phone call that happened the day before. Because it was on Facebook. Anger resists forgiveness. And anger, when we sin, sin places people at its center. And that's always sinful. Always sinful. Anger blames others. Anger resents others. Anger restricts and denies fellowship. No, I don't want to talk to you. You see that? I'm not going to go to church today because that person made me mad. I'm not going to be there because, you know what, when you can say that, and your anger is because of some kind of a infraction toward you, it's a bad situation that we need to see. And by God's grace, we can see. We need to see it. Not be deceived, but see it. Anger comes in many forms. But in the end, anger for man is always sin if it continues. And then it leads to destruction. So let's talk about that for a minute. Let's talk about the fact that anger sits in the seat of destruction. I envision, you know, have you ever seen a building be demolished? By these large, you know, in California and some of the larger cities, when they tear down buildings, and they have these big cranes that are huge, 30 stories high. They're on, well, I don't know how they get them up there. These big cranes. And they've got these big balls that are as big as this room in here, and they just swing it, and they knock stuff over. Or sometimes they'll use explosives, and they'll blow a building up, and the building will fall very, very nicely into one big pile of rubble. I envision anger sitting at the helm of those things and just tearing it all down. Because anger, first and foremost, destroys fellowship with God. We can't worship in spirit and in truth when we're angry in our heart. And destroys not only fellowship with God, it destroys intimacy with God. It would probably be a better way. But it hurts the fellowship with God. It also destroys the heart and the mind. It causes the heart to become callous and the mind to become cold. It causes us to think differently and become conniving and paranoid and wondering and frustrated. And every time, you know that person, right? Probably most men in the room have been that person. Might even been today. Ladies, you're not off the hook, but y'all have a different way in your temperament. We become jerks, and I don't know what y'all's anger looks like. It's changed from day to day. But we don't like it, just like y'all don't like ours. And there's nothing worse than when anger begins to get in the way of affection and fellowship. Anger destroys the heart and the mind. It also destroys the testimony of the church. It destroys your testimony if you're the one angry. Why? Well, nobody knows I'm angry. That's my problem. Well, are you really rejoicing, outwardly sharing, making disciples when you're angry? No. You don't even want to talk about spiritual things. At best, you're convicted and you're guilty, and then you're angry because you got angry, and then you're angry because you're guilty, and then you're angry. So you see the point? It's a constant stream of overflow of sin. And ultimately, anger that sits in the seat of destruction, it refutes the power of God. It says that God's gospel, the power of Christ and the Holy Spirit and the Word, is not powerful enough to overcome my temper or my anger or my selfishness or my pride or my fear. Fear is the number one reason most people get angry. They don't know how to deal with it, so they just get mad. They don't know what they're going to do, so they just get mad. How am I going to pay the bill? How am I going to fix my marriage? How am I going to fix that truck? Where am I going to get a job from? I'm mad! About what? I don't know. I'm just mad, you see? It denies the power of the gospel. It belittles those who have to endure it. Anger causes people who would normally stand tall as a brother or sister in the Lord to become small. And then they begin to blame themselves for one's anger. It enrages those who hate the anger. And so then ultimately what happens is those who are belittled then become angry themselves. And it's a perpetual line of a bunch of angry people. In this context of Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is very much driving the point home that the church needs to be unified in all of its endeavors. It needs to be unified in truth, in doctrine, in worship, in love, and affection, all of these things. And he says that not speaking the truth is a way of disunifying the church. And now he's saying anger is a way of disunifying the church. Anger causes disunity. And disunity and any kind of sin is really an act of unbelief. Sin is an act of unbelief. well, I'd like to take that home. I need this, and I can't afford it, so I'm going to steal this for myself and put it in my pocket and take it home. Nobody will ever know the difference. It was 35 cents. I haven't heard anybody. Well, that's unbelief. If you needed that, you didn't trust to God to provide your need, so you took it upon yourself to steal it from someone else that He'd already provided for. So it's unbelief. Your spouse comes in and says something snarky, whatever, and you get frustrated and you get offended and you get mad. It's unbelief. You believe that her sin or his sin against you is greater than your sin against God. And so instead of repenting, because you probably were a causal agent in that person getting angry to start with, something you did or didn't do, and they're not off the hook of their sin, but that's their problem. And instead of saying, well, I'm just going to have joy, we allow the unbelief to set in and say, well, Christ isn't enough when my spouse comes in and causes me to have a bad attitude. Do not sin. Look at what it says there. Be angry and do not sin. Friends, let me show you what this is not saying. It's not a command to be angry. Paul is not saying right there, you go be angry. But it's a way of connecting the rest of those words and dealing with the idea that when you are angry, do not sin in your anger. It didn't say we must be angry. Nowhere is that commanded. Matter of fact, everywhere else in the Scripture is commanded to not be angry. Nowhere does it say be angry. He's not saying go be angry, but don't sin when you do it. No, in your anger, do not sin. Do not express anger in sin and do not become angry from sin. That's what Paul is saying here. In this anger must not be selfish anger. It must not be an outward anger or a subjective anger. I'm mad at you or I hate you or I can't stand you. In other words, we are to love each other and we're to die to ourselves and we cannot be angry with each other while we're doing that. We can't die to ourselves. What do you think Jesus was infuriated? Was He infuriated on the cross? Was He going, "Ah, give me over here, I'll carry all"? I mean, was He doing that? No, He didn't do anything like that. More people would follow Him if He did that. Yeah, get Him down there, we'll take over the world. I mean, you know, that's what the Jews thought He was going to do anyway. It was to fly off that cross and machete everybody and round them up in a net and put them in prison. He's going to get Rome. He's going to get our enemies. Yay! And when they realized He was a pacifist, if you will, oh, I shouldn't have said that. They realized He was a sacrificial lamb. Give us the murderer, Barabbas. At least He'll get the job done. Crucify Him. But He's innocent. Crucify Him anyway. And see, what Pilate knew is that if he didn't do what they wanted illegally, then he'd lose his seat. They'd overthrow the government of Rome. Or at least they'd give a real good fight trying. So if Jesus wasn't angry, what does He say? Father, forgive them. Forgive them. That's not anger. That's dying. That's forgiveness. And the one person who deserved to have anger and wrath was Jesus on the cross. It was unjust. He did not, nor has He ever deserved the cross. We deserve the cross. And He took our sin on Himself so that we could become the righteousness of God. That ought to make us angry. That Christ took our spot. You see how hopefully I'm going to paint a picture for you here. It's hard to teach this because it's hard to understand for me. But in painting some pictures, maybe it'll just be like a light bulb to go off and say, aha, you see that though? If we're angry at the injustice toward Christ, then it's a good anger. But it should be a short anger. Then we worship Him. We want to go back and get Rome? We want to go get the Jews? No. That's not what Jesus did. That's not what He called us to do. Rejoice in your suffering. Rejoice when your lives are lost. Rejoice when the plundering of your property, for you knew you had a greater reward, an abiding one. So if we're angry and these things are true, then we must repent and be done, for this anger is from the old man. Anger must not hold hostage another who has wronged us. Can't hold hostage someone who's wronged us. When it does, we have forgotten the great and mighty way in which we've offended God. So when our anger prohibits forgiveness, then we've forgotten just the fact that we have offended God and He's forgiven us. Anger forgets the gospel is forgiveness in Christ, and thus there is no room for dealing with people's offense toward us except in grace. Anger cannot be pointed to one of God's children. We cannot be angry at one another. It is sin. Anger tries to suggest that another person has a larger speck in their eye than the beam or beams or forest that is in ours. And so therefore we become very indignant and righteous and try to deal with our brother by hating him. Why did Cain hate Abel? John says in his first epistle, because Abel was righteous. He hated him. Scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it's known as the love chapter, that love is patient and kind and endures. It endures evil. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing. And here's one big one that always gets me. Love does not insist on its own way. Anger does. Selfishness and sin, when it doesn't get its own way, is angry. These are not the attributes of the Spirit of God. The Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 13, but love bears all things and believes all things, hopes all things, and endures to the end in all things. So if love does that, then anger is the opposite of love. Anger offends God. As I've already said, it denies Him worship. Anger in sin rejoices not in Christ and His willing sacrifice for even our anger and wrath that we're exhibiting and dealing with. When we are complaining and when we're angry, we are worshiping our own self instead of rejoicing in all things and in all circumstances for the sake of Christ. Anger forgets the amen of God's nature, the so be it is so, the true, true, truly, truly of who God is, and that all He has promised, all things work out for our good. So therefore, as we see anger and we see sin, we make it short and we repent of that, and we realize that our opportunity to sin in anger is a greater opportunity for us to repent and trust in the great and mighty work of God who saved us. God will make all things right, and in the unity of the body of Christ, we all get the same gift of grace and not the wage we deserve. Often anger is a way of making people pay for what we think they are due, and those who are in Christ are due the glorious riches of Christ. And when we give them our wrath, we are taking the vengeance that is God's away from Him, saying that we are better, and in essence we are saying we are God. And when we say that, we blaspheme. So, as we've looked at a few thoughts on anger, we can see the nature of that, of what sinful anger looks like. I think there's enough examples here. So in this now, we can measure our anger against the flesh and hold it up and compare it, and then measure our anger against the Spirit of God and His Word. When we find we are angry and in sin, we must turn from that anger immediately. We must stop and repent. When we find that we are angry and are righteous in our anger, then we must turn from that anger soon and very soon. See, look what it says. When you are angry, it best not be sin, and it best be short-lived. That's my paraphrase of this text. When you're angry, it better not be in sin, and it better be quick. It better be short. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. So even good anger, because if it's bad anger, Paul would not have said, let it be short. He wouldn't have said, don't sin in it. Because if it's bad anger, it's sinful to begin with, so we're sinning just by having it. If it's good anger, that we're not in sin, it needs to be quick. Before the sun goes down, we're done with it. That's what that means. It's not a specific time. Well, you know, I've had somebody tell me this, literally. He stays angry all day. I do not. I'm always made up before we go to bed, because the Bible says make up before you go to bed. No, it doesn't. The point there is not a time to when you can let your anger go and you can hold on to it with tooth and nail until that moment the sun goes down. All right, all is forgiven. No, it means to get over it. Get through it. And that's only in righteous anger, not sinful anger. Sinful anger is to be put away immediately. Why? Well, James teaches us in chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. He says, let us be slow to speak and slow to anger. Let me just read the whole three verses, 19 through 21 of James chapter 1. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Because, verse 20, the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, because of that, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Now, did you hear what James just said? He said that anger does never produce the righteousness of God and that anger is filthy, rampant wickedness. So the anger of men never produces the righteousness of God. This anger is characterized, according to James, as fast anger. Here's the point. When do we normally get angry? When something arises and we feel it and it comes. I'm angry. That's it. That's sin. It's sin. Slow anger is an anger that I believe, through truth, our minds and hearts in tune with the Spirit of God begins to see the reality, and then we choose to become angry. But what does that anger look like? Well, anger that's produced from any reason apart from righteousness is sin. That's fast anger. So let's put it this way. Our hearts are quick to anger, but the Spirit of God in us will be slow to anger. Our hearts are quick to anger, but the Spirit of God within us will be slow to anger. Thus, the only right anger in the life of the believer is the anger of the Spirit of God. If our righteousness is not our own but is Christ, then our anger which produces righteousness. And James says the anger of man cannot produce righteousness. So therefore, the anger of the flesh can never produce righteousness. So whose anger produces righteousness? Whose? God's. So if the righteousness in us is not ours but Christ, then the anger that is righteous in us is also Christ. So, in other words, if we are affecting anger in our own minds, it must be because the Spirit of God within us is angry. Not our flesh. Our flesh can't be angry or we're in sin. But when God's angry within us, we have a righteous anger that's still short-lived. It's good stuff, y'all. It's different. Well, if we're slow to anger, then it's God's anger. He is slow to anger. Thus, the only right anger is God's anger produced in us. So why is God angry? Well, God's angry at times. At certain things, at certain people. God's angered when His name is dishonored. God is angered when His glory is belittled. God is angered when what He commands is ignored. God is angered when His people rebel against Him. God is angered in the face of idolatry and false teaching and false worship. God is angered with people who abuse other people and who take advantage of the weak and the lowly. God is angered with sin and pride and foolishness. God is angered with sexual misconduct and sexual morality and pornography. God is angered with dishonor and shameful acts. God is angered when people mock and laugh at calamity. God is angered when His Son is refused. God is angered when His name is used in vain. God is angered when people consider Him apart from who He says He is in His Word. God is angered when His majesty and His gloriness and His holiness and His glory is not worshipped and not adored and not admired by the world and by His church. And God is angered when He is sinned against by any man. So, if our anger is to be the righteous anger of God, it is always focused on the fact that God has been sinned against. So we just took a big list of what ticks us off and threw it away. Never should we be angry at someone sinning against us. But we should be angry when we realize that we're angry about someone sinning against us, because that anger is a sin against God. You see the point? We recognize that we too are indeed guilty. So what happens? Grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. From Moses we receive the law. From Jesus Christ we receive grace upon grace. Godly anger never puts grace away. Hear that, church. Godly anger never... What does that mean? That means godly anger is never in our flesh pointed toward any particular subject, person. I cannot be angry with you if God's righteous anger is in me. I can be angry at the truth that what you said offends God, and then immediately I realize that I've offended Him too. So grace upon grace is a result of that anger. That's why it's so quick-lived. That's why it's so short-lived. The gospel is the power of us to be overcoming anger. And anger doesn't drive us. Anger doesn't drive God. Mercy drives God. You see that? Mercy is God's action toward His people, not anger. Now there will be anger. There will be wrath and there will be judgment. For all the reprobate, for eternity. But we aren't God. As a matter of fact, Paul in 1 Corinthians teaches that we ought not to even pass judgment on the world, but that we ought to be making judgment against one of each other. Checking up on each other. Making calls and saying, where's the fruit in your life? Not there. We don't get angry. We give grace. Godly anger never rejects repentance. I'm sorry. I don't believe you. That's bad. You know what? Parents, we do that to our children a lot. I have a real good habit when my children say, I'm sorry. I say, I don't want to hear it. I want to see it. I think that's a good lesson, but I find myself lately using that too often. There needs to be forgiveness and embracing and grace given to our children, to our brothers and sisters in Christ, to our families. Godly anger never denies forgiveness. You're forgiven. That means, as we consider the great offense toward God so clearly, we are stricken with anger, and then we let that person go. Godly anger always is coupled with grief, not rage. We're angry. God is anger. And he's grieved. Jesus was angry at the wickedness of the Pharisees and grieved at their unbelief that they were just so blind. We should then have a burden for the lost, not hate them. We should have a burden for those who are slaves to sin, not belittle them and beat them up. We should be burdened for our brothers who are falling away. We should be burdened and weep over those who reject the truth. We should be angry with sin that is against God and weep with the burden over those who commit it. We should clearly see in our anger God's hatred for sin, and then we should clearly see in our anger our own sin. We should clearly see in our anger the glory of God's judgment. And we should clearly see in our anger that God is gracious towards sinners. See, if we fail to recognize God's anger in us and be graciously humbled and burdened, then we are most likely in sin in our anger. And if our anger is lasting, even if we think it's righteous, it then has become sin. If our anger denies reconciliation, we are in sin in our anger. If our anger rejects repentance and forgiveness, we're in sin in our anger. If our anger continually holds another in debt to us, we are sin in our anger. When we are in sin in our anger, what does the last portion of this text show? We give a foothold to Satan. The father of lies, the great deceiver, the enemy of God. There's a whole sermon on this. Satan has a foothold. If one fails to heed this instruction and angers and he becomes angry in sin, the devil has a grasp. It's like somebody opening your door and you realize that somebody to come do you harm, and they stick their foot in the jam of the door. You can't shut them out anymore. somebody rock climbing and they've got a real good set and they've got their foot stuck in it and they can stand there all day and rest. They're not going anywhere. They're staying there. When Satan has hold in our anger, we fail to forgive. We fail to reconcile. We fail to repent. We fail to see our own sin, but we feel justified in the offense against us. And then we become indignant and depressed and overbearing. The body of Christ and the church becomes shattered. Marriages fall and fail. Children run away from their parents and disown them. Lives are lost and wars break out. When we fail to see our sin and anger, we become blind to our own destruction. And we make Christ to be a joke and a sham. That the cross had no power and no bearing in our lives. Anger does not rejoice in truth, but it believes the lies of the enemy. And anger takes vengeance as one's personal agenda. Friends, this is not God's way, and it is not in the hearts of God's people. Anger does not have to be outward to be sinful. It doesn't have to be known to be wicked. And I'll be cautioning us all. Anger doesn't even have to feel like anger to be anger. The reality is, the remedy for sinful anger is forgiveness and repentance in Christ. That which God has given us as a free gift. And God's anger toward us is just, but instead of His anger, we receive His mercy and His love. And then His wrath is put on Christ, that His affection be put on us. God loved the world in this way. That's what the word "so" means in 3:16. God loved the world in this way that He gave the only Son He has, that the believing ones would not perish, but will have eternal life. Can we at least give the forgiveness of Christ? And I know as a young planting, starting fellowship, we're like, well, we don't really have these problems. Oh, we most certainly do. We have them. They just haven't made it here yet. It's within each one of us. And some of us may be thinking, well, this is going to be a new start for us. Yeah, it'll be a new start with the same old habits. The same old flesh. The same old devil. And if we aren't cautious, then we'll be deceived too. The difference is that we want to hold fast every day to repentance and forgiveness, not just when things get tight, things get tough, or things get hairy. And we need to pray for those brothers and sisters of other churches. And pray for those even in our own families. Most of us can probably have a list of people who are at odds right now. Estranged family members. Not with us, but with others. Parents that don't want to talk to kids. Children that don't want their parents to see their kids. Husbands that don't want to sleep in the same room with their wives. Bitterness here, bitterness there. I hate the person at Dairy Queen because they messed up my ice cream. Little things. See, you got one wild extreme and then a small little funny thing, but they're equally important. How dare we get angry because our ice cream's wrong? Eat it. It's all just sugar. First world problems. I had to wait 10 minutes to get a Coke. You know, John tells us in 1 John that his litmus test for those who are in the faith is love for the brethren. And love for the brethren is the antithesis, the opposite of anger. Love isn't just putting up with and avoiding and not saying anything. We speak the truth. Love is dying to one's own desires so that another may be built up. Because that's what Christ did. Christ died to what He rightfully was due, His glory, so that we could become righteous. And only by faith in Christ alone can you become the righteousness of God. Let's pray. God, there's not enough hours in the year to pray. Teach us to pray without ceasing. Help us. Father, we need Your grace ever so. In these good times when things are so easy in some aspects of life, and Father, in the bad times when things are very, very dark, we need Your grace in both. So Father, we thank You for the full measure of Your graces given through Christ Jesus, that You've empowered us to put away wrath, put away anger, put away selfishness, put away malice, as we'll see. And we can do that because You have given us a new heart and a new mind. We must want to put it away. Help us, Lord, to grow deep. Deep in our understanding of Your grace. Deep in our intimacy with Your Word. Deep in our worship. In the name of Jesus Christ. Help us to grow deep in our love and affection for each other, intricately woven into a people that cannot be divided by anger or lying or cruel joking. Help us to be the church that reflects fully Your power by repenting of our sin and forgiving those who sin against us. Thank You, God, for saving our souls in Christ Jesus. And in His name we pray these things to Your ears. Amen.